So how people self-identify has become a really hot potato over the last 4 or 5 years. People want to say, this is my identity, and I'm not having somebody else assume, impose an identity on me. Thus, people say, I want to choose whether I identify as a man or a woman. And it's a complex issue. It's not going to get any less complex, that's for sure. But it seems that sometimes, at any rate, it's the rights of the individual being asserted over the cohesion of the community. Here's another way of looking at identity. It came from Friday's Guardian and was in the context of a feature about Irish rugby. The subject of the feature, a guy called Trevor Ringland, played on the wing for Ireland. And he played during the Troubles at a time when the All-Ireland rugby team was a bit of an anomaly. Here's what he says. Ringland is a Protestant who worked briefly as a politician before the parochialism became too much for him. And yet, this is just one aspect of his identity. He says, I'm a Belfast man and an Ulster man. I'm British and I'm Irish. I'm Northern Irish and I'm European. I'm a long-suffering Leeds United supporter. And these identities are interchangeable. Anyone who demeans one part demeans me as a person. A multi-layered identity challenges the extremists. Identity, it's complex, and yet it's at the core of our being. In the verses that we're looking at tonight, the identity of believers is spelled out clearly by Peter. We'll look at the passage in three segments, verses 4 and 5, how God is at work in us, verses 6 to 8, a representation of Jesus in word pictures, and then in verses 9 and 10, how this is pulled together to give us our identity in Jesus. If you wanted a structure, a pictorial image of the passage, you could think of it as a sandwich with verses 4 and 5 and verses 9 and 10 being the bread and the meat being at verses 6 to 8. So firstly, in verses 4 and 5, how God is at work in us. This is all centered on who Jesus is. At the heart of this little section is Peter's word picture of Jesus as the stone. Now remember the significance of that for Peter. He was originally given the name Peter, which means the rock, by Jesus. And Jesus told him, on this rock I will build my church. As Jesus did that, he was making clear Peter's apostolic mission when he would spread the gospel, and that gospel would lead to the building of the church. But here in his letter, Peter is making it clear that although he had the new name, Peter, the rock from Jesus, the rock on whom the church was really built was not an apostle, but Jesus himself. And that was God's choice. That idea will be further unpacked in verses 6 to 8. But what's being made really clear is that the work that God is doing in us is based on what Jesus has done for us. And so Peter tells us we are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now bear in your mind here that the Old Testament has this picture of the temple. And in the Old Testament, the temple was the dwelling place of God. But now Peter is saying, followers of Jesus are the living stones of this new temple, as it were, and we are the dwelling place of God. In other words, when people are looking for God at work in the world, the place that they look is where he dwells. And where does he dwell? in us as living stones. But then, if you take that picture further, the living stones are put together in a building, the church. So when people are looking for God at work in the world, the church should be the first place that they look. Because ultimately, God is at work through his church and in his church. This is a really high view of the church, if you like, picking up where we left off this morning. And in some ways, God has made himself vulnerable in the world by making us his spiritual dwelling. Another of the images Peter uses is of us as the priesthood. And if you remember, the job of the priests was to mediate between God and humans, to be representatives to God of the people, and to be representatives of the people to God. And so as believers, if you like, we are called to be representatives of God to the world, but also we are called to be representatives of the world to God. How does that work? Well, remember in the Old Testament, whenever God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said to God, if you find 50 people, will you spare it? If you find 10 people, will you spare it? So in a sense, that's a picture of what we are called to do on behalf of the world before God. We are called, if you like, to represent the world to God. How does that work? It simply means that we are called to intercede for our world, to plead to God for our world, and to say, have mercy. Have mercy in this situation. Have mercy in that situation. Bring people to yourself. And even to say, in a sense, against our better interests, Lord, can you just hold back on your return until more people are ready to meet you? Priesthood, called to represent God to the world, that makes us missionaries, and called to represent the world to God, that makes us intercessors. And so, God is molding. It's open. Linda's open there. And so, God has made us into these priests. And he chose Jesus to be the living stone. And he has chosen his church to be stones built on the living stone and to be his representatives. And so, let's not lose sight of a high view of the church. When people say at times, and sometimes they're right, oh, the church is God's biggest obstacle in the world, because we do such a lousy job of representing him. Say, yes, we are imperfect, but God has chosen to work through us. God has said, it's okay. I know all about their fallibilities. I know the times that they will let me down, and still I choose to use the church. And we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices. Taking up Paul's teaching in Romans, we are to be living sacrifices. And so, rather than the priest of the Old Testament taking an animal and sacrificing it, we are called to sacrifice ourselves to him. And so that's the first part of the picture. What God has done for us. He has made us into this temple, his dwelling on earth. And that takes us to verses 6 to 8. Peter's representation of Jesus. That takes us back to the name, the rock. And how precious it must have been for Peter to play with this image, if you like, of Jesus as the cornerstone. He does this with various Old Testament references. The first of them, is from Isaiah chapter 28. See, I lay a stone in Zion. And in its original context, Isaiah was speaking a word against leaders of Jerusalem who thought, we're safe from invasion. Nobody can come against us. And Isaiah was making the point that it was only God who could keep the people safe. But then Jesus took this same theme and said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Jesus says, these people are kept safe by God. In building technique, the cornerstone would be the first stone put in place, the foundation stone. And because of the dependence of the building on it, it was carefully selected. And it was finely honed. Peter, as he quotes from Isaiah, takes an original reference and makes it messianic. There are some differences in translation of verse 6. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame, is how it's rendered here. But in some of the original texts in Isaiah, it's just simply the one who trusts will never be put to shame. And Peter, as he inserts the in him or emphasizes the in him, is saying that Jesus was the foundation stone for all the work that God would do in his church and through his church. Everything in the church is built not in the people in the church, but in Jesus. But even as that happens, he wouldn't be universally accepted. He had already been rejected, as predicted by the prophecies. And he continues to be a stumbling block. And that the imagery that this picks up is the idea that there is no neutral territory when it comes to Jesus. Remember what he said about himself? He who is not for me is against me. Well, verse 8 takes this picture. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The stone can either be the foundation stone that keeps the building in place, or it can be the stone over which you trip. And Jesus, when he taught about himself, showed this seeming contradiction, this tension. When he talked on one hand about him being the Prince of Peace, and on other times he said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus is either people's savior or their judge. And we can't lose that perspective. He will be one or the other. The foundation stone or the stumbling block. The strange thing is that this stumbling block part two is set out by Peter as part of God's plan. Verse 8 presents us with some difficulties. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. We have no difficulty with the idea of ourselves as God's chosen people. The idea, however, that he has chosen that people will stumble is more difficult. Peter doesn't explain it, doesn't unpack it here. And we would be in slightly dangerous territory to pick away too much at what he says, but rather accept it as a reminder that God is totally sovereign. God is in control. But also that everyone is responsible for what they will do about Jesus. Those who reject Jesus as Savior are responsible for that action themselves. And so, Jesus is the foundation stone. And finally, we look at our identity in Jesus, who we are because of who Jesus is. It's significant to remember, as we've thought a time or two over the past couple of weeks, that this letter was written to Gentiles. And yet, Peter gives the same identity to the Gentiles to whom he is writing as was given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Those who follow Jesus are given a new identity which corresponds to the nationhood of God's people in the Old Testament. We are God's people because we have received his mercy. And in a time when national identity is very much in the foreground of politics, whether it's Scottish identity, UK identity, European identity, whatever, it's good to remind ourselves that as followers of Jesus, the primary community we belong to is neither Scotland, nor the UK, nor Europe, or wherever, but followers of Jesus. And that gives us an identity that is far deeper than any identity we will share with people round about us who are not in Christ. That is our fundamental identity. And as part of that identity, we are people who have been shown mercy, people who live in the light rather than in the darkness. And where once we were individuals, we've been brought together as this cohesive community. But we're brought together for a purpose. At the heart of that purpose is to declare the praises of the one who has done all this work. That's part of our priestly work. Declaring the praises. Pointing people to the one that they should worship. It's tempting to think of this simply as, really, is that what it's all about? We're called just to get people saying nice things about God, because sometimes that's what we have reduced praise to. But praise includes not just singing or praying, but so much more. We'll see more of that next week. But declaring God's praise is a way of life. It means that our identity is about who we are in Jesus. And when our joy is in him, then everything else falls into place. I don't know about you, but what I find whenever I build my identity on I am from wherever, or I am a father, or I am in this or that, at one point or another, that identity will let you down. It's part of our identity, but it's not our whole identity. But if we change that to, I am William Wilson, married to, father of, but above all in Jesus, then all of these things find their right place. We have been given that new identity because we're in Jesus, and we're called to live out that identity as part of the people of God, as people who have been transformed, as people who live out our lives with Jesus as our foundation stone. If you use the picture of our lives as a building, which Peter has used, Jesus isn't a brick which we add into the building. And if we take him out, he leaves a little gap. But rather, he is the foundation stone. And rather than being an insignificant brick up there which can be removed or not, simply leaving a draft or not, when you remove the foundation stone, everything else crumbles away. If there's one brick missing, the building will survive. If there's no foundation stone, the building falls down. Is he our foundation stone in our actions, in our way of life? At the start, I mentioned the idea of a multi-layered identity. Well, in Jesus, we have, in a sense, a single identity, but a multi-layered identity. We are built on the foundation stone. And because of that, we are a holy nation. We are priests. We are believers. We are members of Burnside Blair Beth Church. We are members of the worldwide church. We are part of the Church of Scotland. But all of these things have to be built on the foundation of Jesus and of being part of Burnside Blair Beth Church or the Church of Scotland or the church in Scotland becomes more fundamental than being built on Jesus. Well, then the whole edifice will crumble away. Jesus, the rock on whom we are built. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the one on whom we can depend, the one in whom we have our identity. Help us to base our who we are on him, on our relationship to him. And so may everything else flow from that. In Jesus' name, amen.